Greetings, the grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this first Sunday of Advent will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. We're going to begin at verse 36 and we're going to read through verse 44. And if you are able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 36, continuing in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day of Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinded at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Amen. You may be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word this day and every day henceforth. Amen. I know that we're going a little over time today, but you know, for you football fanatics, just consider it overtime and there's no charge. But anyways, this is a very awesome text. It gets to be often spiritualized, and it often gets taken out of context. And oftentimes we can try to use this text to defend different theologies. But the fact of it is, we need to look at it in its full context. We are entering into the Advent season, and a season that we ready ourselves. That we ready ourselves for the great expectation, not just of Santa Claus and of the great gifts that we're going to get, or an expectation of January's credit card bills to come in, but in all honesty, to take a moment and to consider the greatest gift of all, that we, being sinners by nature, could be made cleansed as white as snow. For the understanding of the Christ child, not that He's going to come, but we live in the here and now where He has come and He continues to reveal Himself each and every day for us. But there was generations of expectations to be had. And we are the fortunate, if we could say it in this way, because we know the rest of the story. But we definitely live this out for a great time of expectation. People are always trying to guess the day. To guess the day and the time when Christ will come again. And it's so interesting because we turn around with different theologies and we think, if we can push this a little faster, then maybe He'll come faster. It says that He will not come until everybody has the opportunity to hear. So oftentimes you'll find groups that'll run out there and say, our main mission is to make sure everybody will know of this. For what purpose? So that He'll hurry up and come. Where's the love? Where's the love for the individual if that's only our purpose? Are we not operating out of a selfish purpose? Then we'll turn around and we'll hear other individuals take a text like this and they'll start talking about the rapture. And it's an interesting thing because I don't think this speaks about rapture. The fact of it is, this is a powerful, powerful part of Scripture to turn around and exemplify to us the importance of one thing and one thing only. To be ready. And that is the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is not to push forward with theologies or to bring out understandings or try to prompt God in some way. Our commission as the body of believers is to enter into this world and to proclaim the truth of the gospel that hearts and souls may be made ready. To be made ready. that they may have the security of the finished work of Jesus Christ, that they may know that that blood that was shed is shed for them and them personally. Not to get our group to grow bigger, but to be ready. And there are going to be a lot of false doctrines in this world. There's going to be a lot of false testimonies. That's exactly where Jesus begins this, in the beginning of this chapter. But we don't like to take things in context. We like to just pull this little chunk out right here. Say, well, okay, verses 36 through 44, we got her. Now we can nail it down to fit our theology and we can move forward. But the fact of it is, even if you jump back to verse 4, what does Jesus say to his disciples? Remember now, he turns around and he speaks to them in a private setting. And he tells them, he says, take heed. Now you pay attention. I want you to pay attention that nobody will deceive you. And then he goes into a long description of how they will seek to deceive you. Seek to bring you some other message. Seek to bring you false messiahs. Seek to bring you down different paths. Then he turns around and he takes this great promise of all these things that are going to take place. All the sufferings that are going to go on. All the difficulties that are going to take place. And because of time, I can't go through every one of these, because basically we should start at verse 1 and we should go all the way through the end of the chapter. But I want you to pay attention to verse 34 of the same chapter. After he tells his disciples, make sure that no one deceives you. Then he makes this great statement right here. And people have stumbled over this statement for generations. He says, verily I say unto you, in verse 34 of the same chapter, this generation shall not pass till these things are fulfilled. And this is very interesting. What do we do with this? What is a generation? And that's a question that I'm asking you. What is a generation in your mind? Google it. Google's like the answer to everything, man. You just Google it. Everyone's got phones here. Of course, we got a password now. Sorry, kids. But the fact is, when you Google it, it comes up with anywhere from 20 years all the way up to 30 years, but it's usually 20 to 25 years for a generation, for my son to create his own generation. It's very interesting. So is Jesus saying within 25 years all these things will take place? But if you actually stop and look at what he speaks here, and you look at it even in its Greek context, he more or less speaks in this way, this generation of offspring. This offspring. And really, if I could actually speak it in this way, it would be the generation of faith. In other words, as long as there are people of faith here, this will continue to be this way. It's very interesting. He says, in fact, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but what I've spoken to you, it will not change. And often we turn around and we're trying to change the Word of God. We're trying to make it fit our agenda. And there's no room for that. He says, don't be deceived. Know what I'm speaking to you. And know it for truth. He says, of the day and the hour knows no man. How many times has the end of the world been predicted? We are often so focused on the consummation of time, the end of time, that we miss a major point. We could sit there and prepare ourselves for this great end, and we can look at it for the world or the global fashion, but what we can miss, in all honesty, is the end may come for me today. The end may come for someone sitting in a pew next to you today. The end may come for an individual driving in a car down on 41 today. We don't know. We don't know. I'm not making light of this. This is how serious it is. The end may come today for each and every one of us. Instead of running around out there beating people with our theologies and the understandings that think we have, are we preparing the people individually, corporately, however it may be, are we preparing them for the end that may come today? That's a serious question. Do we get so caught up in our theologies? Do we get so caught up in our traditions? Do we get so caught up in our different things that we lose sight of the people? Do we get so caught up in building such a big, huge church that we forget, in reality, the people in the pews? I remember serving small congregations. Not very long ago, 7 months. But the fact of it is, serving these smaller congregations, and one of the big things within our meetings that we would have is, how can we reach? How can we reach to the youth? What can we bring in? How can we get them? And I'm not saying that's wrong. We want to. In fact, if you have ideas, bring them to us as pastors. We want to encourage the youth. But I felt at times that we got so focused on trying to reach people out there that we forgot about the people in here. God has given us a calling to serve those that are here. Have we lost sight of that? Or are we too busy trying to figure out when the end of the world is going to come? Instead of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we may change hearts one at a time. The ministry of Jesus Christ is very, very personal. He says, don't be deceived. He says, because nobody knows when that hour comes. Not man, not even the angels. Not the Son of Man or the angels is how it says in another translation. But the fact of it is, he says, for only the Father knows. And I feel in some way he's telling his disciples, don't worry about that. As long as you're here, you have a task. Do the task. He says, because this is the way it's going to be in the end. He says, it's going to be like the days of Noah. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. He says, in those days, he says, that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And this speaks very positively. In other words, now, they were living their life. They were doing what was normal. This is how it was. They continued to live their life in a normal fashion. He says, marrying, basically speaking of the man, the individual being joined to the wife, or being given in marriage. This would be the female, that she would now be given in this marriage. And this took place all the way through. Now think about that. Noah's told by God to turn around and build this big boat. He's out in the middle of nowhere where they've never seen rain before, so they don't even have an understanding of what it is. And he's out there building a boat. And the people are watching him and seeing what's going on, but it doesn't register. And it says within the scriptures that he preached the whole time that he did it. He proclaimed. He called. And they continued living their life the way they were. Without the understanding of a need of turning. They repented not. See, that's what's happened, I think, with the church. We're scared. We're scared. Christ the King Sunday last week, it was known also as the Judgment Sunday in previous years. Yes, Christ is the King. But the judgment seemed too hard. It was known at one time as the Repentance Sunday. But that seems too hard. Then we had the candles, as I spoke of. Repent, 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 repent. Well, too much. Repent, repent, repent. Joy. But now, hope, peace, joy, love. Why? What are we scared of? Why are we scared of repentance? Why are we scared of a change? What has happened with the proclamation? Did not Jesus Christ say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand? Did he not commission his disciples to enter into this world and preach repentance and a remission of sins in his name? Is there something wrong with the powerful and the mighty word of repentance, of a change of mind? That we would no longer serve self. That we would no longer serve the religious ideals. that we would no longer serve the false doctrines, and that we would focus on the main mission, that there are souls out there that do not know, and they need to know. Is there a call to turn? Or are we allowing people to continue to live just as they did in Noah's day? Are we bringing forth the powerful message? And I'm not talking about a self-morose repentance where now we as ambassadors, as we call ourselves, and I'm talking in a false way, not in the true way as Paul does, but thinking that we have a right or a position to uphold where we look upon people and judge their repentance. This is not a self-made repentance. This is not one where we need to turn around and make sure someone grovels enough or has enough tears and we gauge the repentance upon that. I understand why people are afraid of it, because too many times we judge people in their repentance. But do we also see what the Scripture says? That it is needful and that it is necessary that we would all have a change of heart. That we would have this change of mind. That we would know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and know of His imputed righteousness. This is what it speaks. Do we know that we don't have to take and beat somebody over the head with a Bible and tell them to repent? That in reality, Paul himself says, do you not know that it is the goodness of God that calls a man to repentance? It is because of the goodness of Jesus Christ that we have the ability. It is by the call of God that this ability comes forth. True repentance is called forth by God. I'm not speaking about a guilt-ridden human repentance. It's interesting because in this day and age where we want to turn away from this, and maybe I'm all wet, maybe I'm wrong. If I am, please come find me, because I need to be corrected too. But in this day and age, we ignore the parts of Scripture where it turns around and it tells us in reality that we need to become new creatures. Old things pass away, all things become new. Is that not a change? Jesus speaks to the woman at the well, or to the woman caught in adultery rather, go and sin no more. Change. A call for change. In the days of Noah, things continued on. Normal as usual. He says, but then no one knew until the flood came and they took him away. And he says, so shall the Son of Man be. Do we see how important this message is? The message of change. The message in reality of reconciliation. That's what Paul says. He says, it's as though God Himself did beseech you through us. Brothers and sisters, do you hear that call? Will you receive of this gospel message? And not only that, will you stand in its truth by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and move forward with that powerful proclamation? That we may change. They didn't know till the flood took them away. He says, and so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. He says, now, he says, I'm going to give you this example. And this is where the people with the rapture love to take this one. And I just don't find it. Remember, the people of Noah's day, they didn't know what was going on. But what happens? The flood comes in. And what does the flood do? It sweeps them away. It takes them away. Doesn't sound like a very positive thing to me. But the fact of it is, there's two in the field. And actually, this would be two men, because the word one in here is masculine. So that's where they come up with the woman on the next one, because the one is feminine. But the fact of it is, King James doesn't break that down in that way. There shall be two in the field. One man, in reality, will be taken and the other left. And when we go down this understanding of the rapture theory, then we turn around and say, well, then the good guys are gone and the bad guys are left, and maybe they can duke it out for themselves and hopefully they get one more chance. Kind of interesting, because when Christ said it is finished upon the cross, what happened to that statement? When it says that all will be called for the great judgment, what happened to that statement? Just questions. And it says, then the two women shall be grinding in the mill, and the one shall be taken and the other left. Interesting, isn't it? One will be taken, and the other will be left. And we often take that and say, the one taken is the blessed one. Where does it say that? Verse 4, I read it to you. Take heed that no man deceive you. What happened in the flood? They would not listen to Noah. They would not listen to his message. They continued living exactly how they were. They fell to the deception. They fell to the deception, and the flood indicates to me, anyways, the great deception that came through and wiped them out. And that's what I even see here. Why do I say this? Because it's surrounded by two things. You've got to take the text in its context. And now the two individuals, the woman and the man, is surrounded by what? First above it, people being swept away by the deception in Noah's time. And then now you come down to verse 42 and 43. He says, watch therefore. In other words, what? Be ready. Don't get carried away with the deception. Be ready. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are you ready? Do you know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you understand Him as a Redeemer? And do you receive of His imputed righteousness by faith? This is the call for each and every one of us. I have many individuals in my life that have gone out the door in one day thinking everything's going to be fine. And they never come through the door again. Because their last day was today. Are we ready? He says, be ready. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord comes. He says, because, he says, know this, if the good man of the house, in other words, if the head of the house understood when a thief was coming, what would he do? Before he got carried away with a deception or got robbed, he would be ready. That's what he speaks to us. We live in an important age. We live in an extremely important age with all the technology and all the wisdom that this world creates. And I'm not saying it's bad, but we must be alert. We must be ready. Because there's too many things to draw our hearts in different directions, draw our ministries in different directions, draw our understanding in different directions. What are we focused on? Is the finished work of Jesus Christ, or are we going to be carried away with the deception? I challenge you. I challenge every one of you to take and read Revelation. I know it's a scary book. I know a lot of people say it's so confusing. But I would love for you to read that book. And I would love for you not to get carried away with the imagery, but to actually stop and turn around and see Antichrist within the whole book as false religion, as being carried away with deception. And I would challenge you to also see how many times within Revelation that God calls to His people and offers opportunity to the people for what? Repentance, that they would turn. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we are extremely blessed because we have a God that has not given up on us. We have a God that continually calls and beckons for us. We have a God that is even signified, even in that great king when his prodigal son takes off. Where is that man of honor? He is standing in the driveway waiting for his son to come. And when his son turns and realizes that even the servants live better than he is in that pig pen that he's in, what does he do? He has a change of mind, in my opinion. And he goes back to the Father. Maybe even with some of his baggage of his flesh, thinking he could strike a deal. But God doesn't listen to that. And what is that king doing representing God the Father? He sees that man coming from a long way off, and he does the most un-Jewish thing that he could do. He runs to him. He runs to him, and he embraces him, and he takes him because he has come home. He has a change of mind. That is our proclamation. That we preach the finished work of Jesus Christ. that we enter into the world that has all kinds of confusion and wants to get bogged down with theologies and all great other understandings that men think they're so good at. And we go there with the simplicity of the gospel. And we preach the word. That's why it's so important, brothers, what you're doing. You're not getting bogged down with theologies. You're not getting bogged down with all the understandings of men. You're bringing forth the Word of God. And when the people read and they hear this Word of God, what does the Scripture say? It does not come back void. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. May we literally turn from our own human understandings and enter into this world and into this Advent season boldly in the finished work of Jesus Christ and glorify Him. May it not be about us. May it be about Him and what He has done and continues to do, that He may receive the honor and glory. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful. And oftentimes, Father, we have a hard time expressing the thankfulness that we have because we have the human frailty. But yet, Father, Your Word tells us and it encourages us that even when our own heart condemns us, oh, praise be to God, You are greater than our heart. May we live in that victory. May we know its truth. And may You be glorified. We ask these things all in Christ's name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift His countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.